We are going to pray right now and ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. We're going to be Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. And for those of you who are on the live stream, if there's problems with the audio, we just had some problems with some wires here. So please chime in the chat and just let us know so our technical people can zero in on it. Okay, but I think we're good to go. Let's go and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Lord, I just want to thank you for, Lord, just your faithfulness. Thank you for the technology, Lord. And even though there's some hiccups, Lord, your word is gonna go out, Lord. And it's going to accomplish its perfect work in its perfect time. So we want to thank you for that. Ask your blessing over just this next 40, 45 minutes or so. May you anoint the teaching of your word. And may you minister to each one that's tuned in to the live stream right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, hey, so we're going to be in Revelation chapter 20, and I want to just begin by reading a comment. This is by Dr. John Walvoord, and, you know, if you don't have this commentary as you're studying through the book of Revelation, I highly recommend it. It's a very succinct, very, very concise worded commentary, and it's by the late John F. Walvoord. He's kind of the, the father of the dispensational type of eschatology interpretation, which is what we hold to. And so I want to just begin, since this is the chapter on the millennial kingdom, and we're going to talk a little bit, we're only going to cover four verses, because I want to talk about just the theology behind the millennial kingdom. But to start out with, I just want to read a comment from Dr. Walvoord about this view of the millennial kingdom. Okay, he writes this, he says, excuse me, in keeping with the subject of the book itself, the book of Revelation, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, excuse me, in chapter 1, verse 1, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. He says, all that precedes Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, is in some sense introductory. I love that. Everything that precedes the coming of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, which we covered last Sunday. This is the return of Jesus Christ, his second coming. He says, everything up till now in Revelation is just introductory material. I love that, right? Because the real, right, the real good part is what we're reading now. Revelation 20 all the way to Revelation 22. Now, you know, I want to just draw that to your attention because I think we have a wrong mindset in the here and now. We think about everything that is in the here and now and that's in the past. But what does Scripture teach us? You know, that place in Philippians chapter 3, it's always what? It's always upward and forward. It's never backwards, right? And so, really, Revelation, really, it does crescendo to this point, the return of Christ. And really, from this point on, that's where it really, really gets good. And so, we're going to focus on this, okay? Revelation chapter 20. 21 and 22. Revelation 20 is the millennial kingdom. I titled this message, The Thousand-Year Reign of Christ. We hold to that literally, and I'm going to just tell you why. And then after the millennial kingdom, there's the eternal state, the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21 and 22, that's when everyone will have a resurrected body, and they're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. And boy, things are going to be just magnificent. So, you know, that's the real point here, right? This time that we're here in this life of faith is just a blip on the screen, people. And I know it's hard for you to kind of, especially young people, to acknowledge that, right, or to actually take that in. And I remember when I was in my younger days, right, boy, it seemed like I had an eternity here. But, you know, this is just a blip on the screen. When you just take about this, the average lifespan of mankind, I think worldwide it's a little bit less than the United States, but I think in the United States it's like about 78 years old now. That's a blip on the screen. 78 years old, average. Think about it. Compared to eternity. What's 78 divided by eternity? It's zero. I don't know if you ever kind of took an algebra course, right? 78 divided by eternity is zero. This life compared to eternity, it's zero. But you know what's so important about this life? This is the life that you make decisions for the Lord. And you begin to follow the Lord. And it's in this life of faith, that you're used by the Lord. And so that's the importance of this life. But really the focus is on what? Eternal life. And this is what we're going to see in the next several weeks. It just begins right here. Okay, so I'm going to begin by reading the whole of our four verses. And then we're going to start to look at this introduction. Why is it so good looking on into the future? I'm going to premise that with why we hold to a literal millennial kingdom. Okay, a thousand-year reign of Christ. We're going to see that highlighted here in verses 3, 2 and 3, 1,000 years. Okay, is that a literal 1,000 years or is it figurative? We hold to it being literal, and I'm going to give you some reasons why, okay? And then we'll go ahead and look at the parts, okay? So let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. We read from chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. Sound okay? Good? All right. Good job, guys. All right, chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Here's our millennium, okay, 1,000 years. Now, verse 3. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years. Our millennium again, right? We're finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The millennium. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to understand these scriptures, Lord. Help us to, from this point on, just understand eternity a little bit better. Lord, you've given us so much to understand these things, and yet it's still a life of faith, Lord. We're not there yet. But help us so we would live this life of faith to the fullest, with our eyes set firmly upon those things that are ahead of us, Lord. Firmly upon eternity with you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. You know, I want to just talk about this whole aspect of a millennial kingdom. You hear us talk about it so often. The 1,000-year reign of Christ. The millennium, right? And right here it's highlighted not once, not twice, but 3 times. In 4 verses, it's highlighted 3 times. Notice the devil is bound for 1,000 years. Is that a literal 1,000 years? Or is that figurative? Verse 2. At the end of verse 2. Notice right there in verse 3, it says, "And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished." And so he's going to be bound for this 1,000 years. Is that literal or is that figurative? Right? But then he's going to be let loose after 1,000 years. Now, to me, that indicates that this is probably literal, not so much figurative, right? Because it's concise, right? He's going to be bound in chain for 1,000 years. Then he's going to be loosed after that 1,000 years. But then right here, it talks about in verse 4. It says, "And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This would be the tribulation saints. You could be seated. This would be the tribulation saints, right? They're the ones we're going to talk about that were martyred for their faith in the tribulation. But they're going to receive a resurrected body. And they're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, the question has to be, and this is where there's some differences of opinion, even within the church. Is this 1,000 years a literal 1,000 years? Okay, so let me just explain to you what we hold to here at Calvary Chapel, Echo Park, and then what maybe some other churches hold to. These are mainline denominations, so you have an understanding that, you know, we can agree to disagree, but we hold to a literal interpretation. When it says 1,000 years, we believe it's 1,000 years. When we believe, when it says that Jesus comes again and he rules, and he reigns, we believe that he's going to physically come in his resurrected body. He's going to come again. He's going to rule and reign. Okay, so let me just give you the different, let me actually explain the premillennial interpretation. So we hold to that there's going to be a literal 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ. And we've been studying Revelation with that understanding. And so how this is put together, how we see it in the scriptures, and you've been tracing with us, tracking with us in the book of Revelation, you can see the chronology of this. That there's a 7-year tribulation that precedes the millennial kingdom. Remember we talked about this in Revelation 19 the past couple of weeks. That's a transition chapter. It transitions us from what? Judgment to glory. Right? Judgment has to occur because sin has to be dealt with. And so we have sin being dealt with. We have 7 seals of judgment. We have 7 trumpets of judgment. We have 7 bowls of judgment. And we had that final judgment at the Battle of Armageddon. And that all precedes the coming of Christ, because before glory comes, sin must be dealt with, not just spiritually, Jesus dealt with sin spiritually on the cross of Calvary, so we receive the Holy Spirit. But there's going to be a dealing physically as well, so he can return physically. And that's what we've been seeing in Revelation chapters 6 all the way to chapter 19. It's a physical judgment upon this earth, and then Jesus is going to return. He's going to purge this earth of sin, and then he's going to return physically, and he's going to rule and reign physically for 1,000 years. That's what we hold to. Okay, so you have a 7-year tribulation period preceding the millennial kingdom. Now, what starts the 7-year tribulation period? We believe the rapture of the church. Okay, so the rapture of the church occurs, and then we have 7 years of purging of sin of this earth, and then Jesus returns. This is where we're reading now in Revelation 19 into Revelation 20. He's returned, and now he's going to rule for 1,000 years. And so what has happened to the church during this time of the tribulation? What we talked about, remember the marriage supper of the Lamb. It goes back, right? The church is up there in heaven with Jesus, right? And that's part of the marriage supper or the marriage of the Lamb, right? The church goes up, right, to the Father's house. And we looked at the different comparisons to the wedding ceremonies in Israel's day, in biblical times there. And even Jesus at the marriage in Cana there. Remember where he did his first miracle? It's that same thing where the bridegroom, right? Him and his bridesmen, they go to the house of the bride and their bridesmaids, and they go and they bring them from the bridesmaid's house, they bring them to the Father's house. And they're there for about 7 days. And as that 7 days is completed, then you have the actual marriage, right? So we alluded to that, that in this 7-year tribulation period, the church, which is the bride of Christ, right? They're in heaven at the Father's house, right? And they're being prepared for the marriage, actual marriage, when they return with Christ to rule and reign. And so we noted that, right? So we have this tribulation period. The church is in heaven. They've been raptured. But then now, Jesus is returning with the armies of heaven. We studied that in Revelation 19. He's returning with the church, with his bride, to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, who's going to be guests at the wedding feast? It's going to be the Old Testament saints, and it's going to be the tribulation saints. Okay, so when are they going to be resurrected? Well, we just read in Revelation 20, verse 4, the tribulation saints are resurrected after Jesus returns, right before the millennial kingdom comes. So that's now their guests of the marriage supper, right? And then we're going to note this in Revelation chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, that the Old Testament saints are going to receive their resurrected body. So they too become guests after the tribulation, right? They become guests of the marriage supper. Okay, so all this I'm bringing to your attention through different scriptures, which we're going to cross-reference to, which takes us into the millennial kingdom. Okay, so we believe that it's a literal 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ is going to happen when Jesus returns after the tribulation. He's going to return with his bride, the church, and they're going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, I want to underscore to you, I'm going to give you these scripture references as to why we believe these are separate works. There's the rapture of the church, and then there's the return of Christ, okay? Now, we just studied Revelation 19. Actually, when you look at all of Revelation 17, 18, and 19, it describes, just before Jesus comes again, what's going to happen? Judgment. Fierce judgment, right? Spiritual Babylon judge, physical Babylon judge in Revelation 18, and then the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation 19. Does that sound like the rapture of the church? Sounds very different. Now, we're not going to actually go there, but you should read this in your own time. If you go to the actual rapture scriptures of the church, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 55, and 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18, right around there, you'll notice it's a very different description than when Jesus returns. When Jesus comes for his bride, the church, he meets them in the air. There's no war. At the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ are going to rise. And they're going to live forever. Now, we just studied Revelation 19. What's happening when Jesus comes the second time? It's not the rapture of the church. Sword's going to come out of his mouth. And massive carnage. Remember the grape harvest? So you can see these two different appearances of Christ. They're very different descriptions, right? One is the rapture of the church, 7-year tribulation, and after sin is purged, part of that purging of sin is Jesus returns, final judgment, and it leads into glory. Okay, so that's the premillennial dispensation of you. This is what we hold to. We believe that before the millennial kingdom, that the church is raptured, actually before the tribulation. And we believe in a literal 7-year tribulation and a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, there's another view. Actually, there's two more major views, but I think one is really like the other. There's the amillennialist view. What's amillennial mean? We're millennialists. We believe in a literal millennial. Amillennial means no millennial. No literal millennial. They don't believe in a literal physical rule and reign. They believe that it's a spiritual reign. And they have a point in that, and they can go to some scriptures, right, which talk about this, but in that when Jesus came the first time, he established a spiritual rule and reign, right? We talked about this. It's through the Holy Spirit. And so they believe that there's no literal millennial kingdom. So think about a 1,000-year reign, right? You have the 7-year tribulation, a 1,000-year reign. That separates the rapture of the church, the tribulation, then you have the return of Christ, then you have the millennial kingdom, then you have the eternal state. They don't believe in a literal millennial. They don't believe in a literal tribulation period. So what happens? The rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ and then the eternal state all happens right there. And so they believe the rapture verses and the return of Christ verses are the same. Now, if that's the same, you take out a literal tribulation period. But then they believe the millennial kingdom verses and the eternal state verses are the same. So you take out a literal millennial kingdom. So you have one return of Christ takes us into the eternal state. That's what a lot of people believe. And they're the amillennialist people. So what do they do with the tribulation scriptures and the millennial kingdom scriptures? They spiritualize them. And I got to tell you, I would say that predominantly most of the denominations hold to that. It was a view that was held by Augustine, one of the early church fathers, and that kind of is taking different forms. But literally, it's no literal 1,000-year reign or no tribulation period. So it has to be spiritualized. That's the amillennialist view. Now, this view is very much similar to that. It's called the postmillennial view. Okay, which basically they don't believe in a literal tribulation period. They don't believe in a literal millennial kingdom, 1,000-year reign of Christ. They're what they call post-millennial. And what they believe, they're just like the amillennialists because there's no literal tribulation or millennial kingdom, no millennial rule. But they believe that the church is used to usher in the eternal state. And they're the post-millennial view. And so by post-millennial is that the church, right, they're living through all these trials and tribulations. But the church is bettering this world, preparing for the return of Christ. Okay, so it really is an amillennialist view, but the church is heavily involved. The church is going to usher in the return of Christ. And as it's ushering in, the world is going to get better and better and better until Jesus returns. Now, I don't really hold to that, mainly because there's so much scripture on the millennial kingdom, so much scripture on the tribulation, to take it literally, and they do fit the parts in the book of in the Bible as a whole. But, you know, even in an observational way, I don't see this world getting better and better to prepare for the eternal state. I think it's getting worse and worse to prepare us for what? The tribulation period. And then Jesus is going to administer and then clean this place up by the 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls. He's going to clean up this earth as he returns, as we've just been reading. In our view, right, he's going to come at the Battle of Armageddon. He's going to finally take out that last rebellion there. And then we're going to see between the tribulation period and the millennial kingdom when it starts, he's going to begin to clean up house and the millennial kingdom rule. And this time where he's going to clean the house of this world, basically, is known as this 75-day interval between the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. Okay, so we just studied in Revelation 19, the return of Christ. He comes again, right, after all the 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls of judgment are administered. The title deed to the earth is being opened again. He's going to lay claim. He's going to rule and reign physically, right, over this earth. This is what we view literally is going to happen. Now, as he comes again in the Battle of Armageddon, remember he takes out that army and Antichrist and the false prophet. He casts them out into Gehenna there. Now we see there's going to be a 75-day interval where he's going to begin to clean up all the residue of the tribulation, and then the millennial kingdom is going to start. Okay, there's a 75-day interval. Now, where do we get that 75-day interval from? Now, let me put this together, and this is, we're going to cross-reference to Daniel chapter 12. Okay, now, we know that the seven-year tribulation, if you take it literally, it's 7 years. And how many days in the year in the lunar calendar? 360 days. Okay, so you're going to see references to 42 months, right, which is 3.5 years, and references to the day taking the 360-day calendar year. You're going to see references to that. But basically, it's 7 years is a tribulation. The first 3.5 years is a false peace. The last 3.5 years is the great tribulation. That's when Antichrist turns and wants to be worshipped as God. We've been studying that, right? What starts the great tribulation? It's the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. And also in the Olivet Discourse, right, where Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 24. So really, the last 3.5 years is where it gets really bad. And that's where he tries to exterminate Israel once again. We've been studying this, right, in the tribulation period in our study of Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Now he returns in Revelation 19, right? He thwarts that last battle at the Battle of Armageddon. And then what happens? Well, he needs to now what? In these 75 days, we're between the time of the end of the tribulation and the start of the millennial kingdom, he begins to clean up this earth for the millennial kingdom. Now, I want you to hold your hand here. I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 12 to get an accounting of this. Okay, so those of you who have a calculator, you can get a calculator. If you can do things in your head, I can't do things in my head. I'm used to the calculator. I can't even add it and subtract in my head anymore. But you can do that in your head too. Okay, so we're going to go to Daniel chapter 12. And I'm going to just cherry pick some things in Daniel chapter 12. Now, we're studying Daniel on Wednesday evening. And so we're going to get to Daniel chapter 12 on probably two Wednesdays. So we're going to go into this in detail. And it just so happens that we're kind of covering this from the Revelation side as well. Okay, so Daniel chapter 12 is the chapter where it records when the Old Testament saints will get their resurrected bodies. It's going to be at the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. I believe it's going to happen in this 75-day interval between the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. Okay, so let's read from chapter 12, verse 1. Okay, I'm just going to cherry pick a few verses here. It says, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. He's speaking to Daniel. Who's Daniel's people? It's the Jews, the Israelites, right? It's the Old Testament saints. Okay? So he says, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble. This would be the seven-year tribulation period. That's the time of trouble. It's Jacob's trouble, right? And that's referred to in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. It's called Jacob's trouble. Who's Jacob? It's Israel, right? And so it says, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And this is the seven-year tribulation period. Remember, we noted all the different judgments, especially the bowl judgments, right? Nothing like that has ever happened on this earth. All the sea animals taken out, right? Nothing like this has ever happened. And so it says, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Who's his people? It's the Jews, the Old Testament saints, right? Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. What does that mean? It means resurrection, doesn't it? That sleep in the dust, right? Their bodies have turned to dust, but they're going to wake, right? And it says now, no, it says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. What's he describing it? Well, there's going to be a resurrection of the righteous Old Testament saints. Who are they? Those that what? By faith, believed in the promises of God. And that goes all the way from righteous Abel, all the way to John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament saints. But then there's also ones that are not of the faith. And so those are going to be given an eternal body to be what? Some to shame and everlasting contempt. What's everlasting mean? Forever. That's in the great white throne judgment, right? Those that are not of the faith those Old Testament, not only them, but those whose souls are in Hades as well, right? All those that are not of the faith, I mean, it includes from beginning to the end, they're going to receive eternal bodies to be cast into Gehenna to join the false prophet and the Antichrist, and Satan's going to join them there at the end of the millennial kingdom. This is all unfolded to us in Revelation chapter 20. Okay, that's why I want to take this in three parts here. But this is describing the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. When does this happen? In the 75-day interval between the tribulation, when Jesus returns, the end of the tribulation, and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Now, where do we get that 75 days? You have to jump with me to Revelation chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Okay? Let's look at this. Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Okay, let's look at this. Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 and 12 says, "And from that time, that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up." When does that time happen? It's midway through the tribulation, remember? It's 3.5 years into the tribulation, at the abomination of desolation. So he says, "And at that time," right, "the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, what's wrong with 1,290 days? How many days are in 3.5 years in a 360-day calendar year? It's only 1,260 days. 1,260 days is the first 3.5 years. 1,260 days is the next 3.5 years. The abomination of desolation comes right in the middle. Right? So after the first 1,260 days, right in the middle, that's the abomination of desolation using a 360-day calendar year. That's the lunar calendar year, right? So 1,260 days until Jesus returns. But notice it says what? There shall be 1,290 days, 30 more days. And then notice in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So 1,335 minus 1,290 is an additional 45 days. So 30 plus what? 45 is what? 75. That's the 75-day interval that Daniel's describing. See, Daniel's giving visions to the end. There's a 75-day interval that describes when Jesus comes again and then when he starts his millennial kingdom. And so, notice in verse 13, it says, "But you go your way to the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." So he's telling Daniel, you're going to get your resurrected body at the end of these days. So, we have 7 years, two 1,260-day periods, but Daniel, this prophecy says, after 1,335 days, then if you can wait, right, that's when it's going to begin. And so there's a 75-day interval. So, what happens in that 75-day interval when Jesus returns, completes the tribulation period, and then what? The millennial kingdom rules. What happens in that 75? That's a little over what? 3 months? Well, I think there's going to be a lot of housekeeping done. Okay, so let me pose this to you. And I'm taking this from a commentary by a man named Woodhead. But this is in a lot of the different commentaries, especially the dispensationalist guys. Okay, it says, there are 9 events that occur during this 75-day period. Which are? Let me read this to you. Firstly, the removal of the abomination of desolation from the temple. They got to clean the temple out. Actually, they're going to take, now they're going to clean it out. They're going to take it down. That temple has been desecrated. And then they're going to build another temple. What temple are they going to build? You ever read Ezekiel? We just studied Ezekiel. It's the millennial temple. It gives to the minute detail the dimensions. And that's why we know that it's not spiritual. Why would you have something spiritual with every last detail of the dimensions? And so the abomination of desolation is going to be taken out of the temple by destroying the temple in the tribulation temple, right? And there's going to be another temple built. That's going to happen in the 3 months or so, 75-day interval after the Jesus returns, okay? Now, the final destination of Antichrist and the final destination of the false prophet. I believe right after the battle of Armageddon, right there, remember it talks about that begins at 75-day interval. He comes again. What does he cast? We just read that in Revelation 19. He cast the false prophet and Antichrist into what? Gehenna, a lie. That's right at the beginning of that 75-day interval. Now, we're going to see that there's the binding of Satan for 1,000 years. We just read that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Right? So Satan is going to be bound where? In the abyss. That's going to happen right after Jesus returns. So in the beginning of that 75-day interval, Satan's going to be bound. Because in the millennial kingdom, we know that he's going to be chained. No longer able to deceive the nations. Now, there's also going to be the judgment of the Gentile nations. Okay, so all the nations of the earth that kind of are living through the tribulation period, they're going to be held accountable. And Jesus talked about this in the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse, you can separate that into three sections. There's a message to Israel, there's a message to the church, and there's a message to the Gentile nations. There's the judgment of the Gentile nations. That's going to happen when Jesus returns in the millennial kingdom. They're all going to be brought right there to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to judge. He's going to judge the Gentile nations. And those that survive that judgment, right, there's going to be some that are following Christ. Didn't take the mark of the beast. They're going to live on into the millennial kingdom. Not just the 144,000, not just the remnant of Israel. There's going to be Gentile nations that did not bow to Antichrist, right? They're going to be judged, right? Ones that are took the mark of the beast, right? They're going to be cast into, or reserved to be cast into Gehenna at the great white throne judgment. But then there will be those, right, that didn't take the mark of the beast. And like the remnant of Israel, they're going to live physically into the millennial kingdom. But there's going to be judgment right there in that 75-day interval. Jesus talked about that in his Olivet Discourse. Okay, it's the third part of the Olivet Discourse. Matthew chapter 26. Okay, now the resurrection of the Old Testament saints is going to happen in this 75-day interval. We just read that in Daniel chapter 12, didn't we? All right, and then also the resurrection of the tribulation saints. We just read that in the book of Revelation chapter 20. And as I mentioned, the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints during this 75-day interval, they are now going to join this marriage supper as guests. The marriage is what? The church and Jesus at the rapture of the church. They've been in the Father's house in heaven for 7 years. And now they're going to return to consummate that marriage, to rule and reign. The guests are going to be what? The tribulation saints who receive their resurrected body during the 75-day interval after the tribulation, and the Old Testament saints. Okay? And then the marriage feast of the Lamb. This is the formal start of the millennial kingdom. So this is when the church begins to rule and reign with Christ. And it's going to be the guests also ruling the reign because they're going to be in their resurrected body. All this is going to happen, we believe, in this 75-day interval. So think about it. Think about the 75-day interval. It's going to be a reestablished earth, a 1,000-year rule and reign. It's going to be people living a long time. It's going to be the different kind of an animal kingdom too, where it records, and there's a lot of scripture, especially Old Testament scripture, that talks about this, the millennial kingdom, right? And so this earth is going to be ruled and reigned like it should be. Can you imagine perfect justice? Nobody's going to get a raw deal anymore. You're not going to go to the courts downtown. You know where you're going to go? The court right before Jesus. People are going to live righteously. Their word is going to be honest. And if it's not, they're going to take care of it right there. It's going to be life as it should be, physically. But we're going to be in our resurrected bodies, as with the Old Testament saints and also the tribulation saints. We're going to be judges, ruling and reigning. Now, do you know that there's scripture that Jesus gave us and also Paul alluded to that we're going to be judges in the millennium? Remember those scriptures? I'm going to bring that to your attention right now. Let's now turn back to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to look at these verse by verse, but we're going to look at when we get to verse 3 that we're going to be judges with Christ, okay, for 1,000 years. when it talks about, and especially verse 4, it says, and I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. This is where we're going to be judging along with Christ. But let's just look at the parts and let's start to look at each of these four verses, okay? And we'll get to that in a bit. Now, verse 1, chapter 20 says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Okay, so this records, right, the judgment upon Satan. Now, partial judgment. He's only bound in the abyss, in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Now, the Antichrist and the false prophet, they were cast alive into Gehenna. Remember we talked about there's three different places of hell. There's Hades, or the abode of the dead, and that's in Luke chapter 16, that account there of Lazarus the beggar and the rich man. Remember, there's two sides. The side of Abraham, right, was emptied out at the cross. Right, so now absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But that side of torment, they're still there waiting the great white throne judgment to receive an eternal body, be cast into Gehenna. But the second place we noted, that's Hades, the abode of the dead. The second place is Gehenna, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Nobody's in there now, but we noted last week in Revelation 19, the first two that are going to be in there is Antichrist and the false prophet. They're going to be cast alive. They're going to receive an eternal body to be cast alive into Gehenna. That's part of the judgment of the tribulation period. But now we see in this 75-day interval that now Satan is going to be bound, so he can't deceive the nations anymore. Right, so this 75-day period, this is what I believe is being described here. It's the preparation for the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, Satan's not going to be loose to deceive the nations anymore. Okay? So it says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So in this 1,000-year literal reign of Christ, Satan is not going to be able to deceive anybody. He's going to be bound. And we're going to see he's going to be loosed at the end. We'll talk about why in our subsequent studies in Revelation 20. Okay? But he's bound for 1,000 years. Now it says, verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. We'll talk about that later, why he's released for a little while at the end of the millennial kingdom. Okay, now, but I want to note this. Who shuts him up in the bottomless pit? Who chains him? It's another angel. And this ought to tell you that, you know, Satan has no comparable power as to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's another angel. Now, we should never diminish the power of Satan, but this is another angel that binds him. And so, really, God is sovereign. He's all-powerful. Jesus is fully God. He can do anything in a moment. But he's allowing, right, Satan to deceive the nations, because this is really the time that we need to, by faith, put our trust in the Lord. But by this time, right, when he comes again, he's going to just have an angel bind him. And he's going to be in chains for 1,000 years, no longer able to deceive the nations. I will draw this to your attention just because we ought to know that Satan is no match for Jesus. What does the scripture say? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you believe it? There is no power encounter. There's no power struggle. To believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you're delivered. You need to know the truth, and it's the truth that makes you free. But I got to tell you, people, if you don't know the truth, what does Satan come as an angel of light? He comes to deceive you. And if he can con you and deceive you to think that you're in bondage, even though you're Christian, you're going to be in bondage. You need to know the truth, right? And so I want to draw that to your attention. Now let's keep reading. Verse 4 says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Now, what are these thrones? And judgment was committed to them. Now, we know that Jesus is going to rule and reign and judge, but what are these thrones? Many thrones. And who are the them? And judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God. So in the immediate context here, it would seem that these are the tribulation saints, right? Notice it says, these are the ones who were beheaded before the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So this is a specific reference to the tribulation saints. And so this is where we come to the understanding that tribulation saints, they're going to receive their resurrected bodies in this 75-day interval, just before the millennial kingdom starts. And they're going to sit on thrones as well. Thrones to what? To rule and reign with Christ. Now, who's sitting on thrones prior to this? Remember all the way back in Revelation chapter 4? 24 thrones. And they had the what? The Stephanos crowns. Victors. Not the diadems. Remember, we know this. This was the church. The church is raptured. Remember, between chapters 3 and 4? The church is raptured. And remember all the vision of heaven we saw? We went to Ezekiel, how he's brought up into heaven. And we went to Isaiah 60, how he's brought up into heaven. Everything kind of looks similar except for the 24 thrones. And we know this. Well, the 24 thrones, it happened after the rapture of the church. So we kind of put two and two together. And we said, well, those 24 thrones are representative of what? The church in heaven. And so we know the way we think things unfold is the church is raptured, right? The marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's the 24 thrones. And so we have now these thrones that these tribulation saints take. But the 24 thrones is representative of the church. So the church has returned with Christ. They're going to rule and reign as well, along with these tribulation saints. Now, we just read Daniel chapter 12, didn't we? The resurrected Old Testament saints before the cross, right? They're going to be resurrected. And so they're going to rule and reign with Christ as well. So there's a lot of scripture. And I'm going to end this time. I can't read them all. I'm going to give you the addresses. I'm just going to cherry pick. But there's so much scripture that references this time of the millennial kingdom. And you can interpret it literal. There's both Old Testament and New Testament scripture, okay? So let me put this together to you before I start to give you these cross-references for you to read in your own time, okay? Let me put this together to you. When Jesus returns, he's going to return at the end of the tribulation, we just read last week in Revelation 19, with the armies of heaven. And I believe that that's the church and perhaps the angels of heaven, right? He's going to return to rule and reign. That's at the end of the tribulation. The millennial kingdom is going to start 75 days from there. There's a 75-day interval between the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. All these things are going to unfold. The abomination, the desolation is going to be cleaned up. That temple is going to be destroyed. A new temple is going to be built. There's judgment of the nations, right? Antichrist, false prophet cast into Gehenna. Satan bound in the abyss for 1,000 years, chained up, right? And we're going to see that the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the resurrection of the tribulation saints, along with the church, they're going to sit on thrones to rule and reign with Christ. And it's going to be a great time. And they're going to rule and reign over this earth because there's going to be people that live on to the millennial kingdom. This whole earth is going to be reestablished in righteousness. People are going to live for a long time. And those in their resurrected bodies are going to rule and reign with Christ. That's what's happening now. I'm going to give you now some cross-references that you can read in your own time. New Testament and Old Testament that supports this view. Okay? Okay, so. First, I want to take you to the New Testament scriptures. Okay? And this has to do with thrones. Sitting on thrones. He's speaking to the church. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Let me read that to you. It says, so Jesus said to them, he's speaking to the disciples, surely I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the 12 apostles, right? And so who are the apostles? They're part of the church. So think about it. Makes sense, right? The church is going to rule and reign over the remnant of Israel, when Israel comes back into the land. It does make sense, right? Jesus prophesied this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Paul wrote this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Paul writes this. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? What he's talking about is people in the church shouldn't be taking other people in the church to the court of law, secular court of law. We should be judging appropriately amongst ourselves because we're going to one day judge the nations. And so he says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Now what's he talking about? Unless you read the latter days interpretation, that we're going to be judges with Christ as the church. We're going to judge the world in the millennial kingdom. And so he says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? He's saying, you know what? You're going to be judging this earth in the millennial kingdom. Can't you make judgments amongst yourself according to the word of God now? It's kind of a rhetorical question. But I got to tell you, so often we as a church, we say in the negative, boy, I'm going to sue you. I'm going to take you to secular court. I mean, we can't settle our things amongst ourselves. But the word of God, Paul is underscoring. Now, Revelation chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. Revelation 2, verses 25 and 26. This is a message, the letter to the church in Thyatira. It says, but hold fast that what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. So he's saying, the church in Thyatira, hold fast until I come again. And then you're going to be given power over the nation. You're going to rule and reign with me, he's saying. Okay? And then Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 is similar. It's to the lukewarm church in Laodicea. He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Don't be lukewarm. Be hot. He says, if you overcome your lukewarmness, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also came and sat down with my Father on his throne. So he's telling them that you're going to sit on thrones to judge in the millennium. Okay, so these are New Testament scriptures. And then remember back in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, I alluded to this. This is when the church is brought up into heaven. It says here that, this is John, he has a vision. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. These are the, not the diadems, these are the Stephanos. They're victor's crowns. They finished the race, remember? And this is what? Symbolic of the church. Remember, we noted that. And then finally, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, it says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. These are the 24 elders that are on the 24 thrones. That's the reference in Revelation chapter 5. Remember when the Lamb appears with the scroll? He's the only one that's able to loose the scroll. Remember, in that context, the 24 elders, right, they're praising the Lord. And it says, these 24 elders have made us kings. They're saying that God has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. They're speaking of when they rule and reign with Christ when he returns. Okay, so these are the New Testament scriptures about the church ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, there's several Old Testament scriptures that refer to the Old Testament saints ruling and reigning. Okay? Now, I have 6 pages of them. No. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I'm not going to read them all. I have 8 pages of them. I'm going to just give you the addresses. And you want to read this in your own time. This is all speaking of the millennial kingdom. And it's speaking of them to the prophets of Israel. Okay, so you might want to read 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. That's the Davidic covenant. And the prophecy goes like this. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your father, speaking to David, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is not just a spiritual, it's a physical throne. It's the throne of David. And if you read Ezekiel, we just studied Ezekiel, David's going to be the prince there. And he's going to rule and reign right there in Jerusalem over his people and his resurrected body. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. This is the Davidic covenant. Now, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2, 3, and 4. Let me cherry pick on that. set of scriptures. And all nations shall flow to Jerusalem. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. You know, they're going to go. We're all going to go to Jerusalem, and we're going to hear Bible teaching from the Lord. Can you imagine that? It's going to be in the millennial kingdom. All those in their physical bodies, not just the resurrected, they're going to go to Jerusalem. They say, hey, we're going to learn from the Lord. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Also, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. I'm almost done. I'm just going to give you these scriptures that you can read in your own time. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. I'll just cherry pick from this one too. It says, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. That's the battle of Armageddon. Verse 4, chapter 11 of Isaiah. And with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness, verse 5, shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw with the ox. The nursing child shall play with the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Imagine the child says, hey, let's go look at what the viper's doing. Is that going to harm him? They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. And in that day shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. You know, people, do you look forward to this day? This is what it's going to be like. Do you look forward to this? You see, this life is introduction to that greater life, the millennial kingdom. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 20 through 22. In verse 20, it says, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. If you die in the millennium at 100 years old, you're a child. Wow. You see how good it's going to be? I don't know about you, man. I'm ready. This life, I'm ready. That's why we want to get people in, focus on eternity. That was Isaiah 65, verses 20 and 22. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Let me cherry pick on that. Verse 17 of Jeremiah 3 says, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. They're going to be one, not separated. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. There's going to be one Israel. And the remnant of Israel is going to live unto the land. They're going to possess the land. Another one, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And his name is going to be called the Lord of righteousness. This is going to be a physical reign from the seed of David, which we know is Messiah Jesus. It says in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 18. You can mark that also. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 14 and 18 through 18. In verse 15 of Jeremiah 33, it says, in those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Isn't that great? For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. That's verse 17 of Jeremiah 33. You can read all those verses from verses 14 to 18, and you'll know that it's speaking of this time of the millennial kingdom. All right, I'm going to give you some more. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 16 to 38. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 16 to 38. Also, Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 15 through 28. This is where, and I'm not going to read this, but if you read that passage, this is where it highlights that David is going to be that prince there, ruling and reigning in his resurrected body, right over Jerusalem, right where the temple is. That's David's place of authority. Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. What Hosea is prophesying, there's going to be a time when the temple is not going to be there. And there's not going to be sacrifice. There's not going to be priests. But we noted this in Ezekiel. Remember, that's why there's the millennial temple in Ezekiel. There will be a day that comes again in the millennium that there is going to be sacrifice. And there are going to be priests. And Jesus is going to be physically ruling and reigning there. This is during the millennial kingdom. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. You can read. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Micah chapter 4, verse 2 says, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. Afar off they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There's going to be perfect peace because Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning right there. Notice this, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Can you imagine the perfect peace and the perfect security? Man, we're going to go to Jerusalem and we're going to hear Jesus. Can you imagine? It's going to be good, people. The best is yet to come. I'm not finished. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20, and Zechariah chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. Okay, those are the ones I found on the millennial kingdom. Okay, so with that, I want to close with reading you a description by a commentator on what it's going to be like, okay? I've given you all the scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but I want to just read this. And this is in your bulletin summary. I'm just going to read this, okay? It's from the third paragraph. Now it says, imagine a world dominated by righteousness and goodness. A world where there is no injustice, where no court ever renders an unjust verdict, and where everyone is treated fairly. Imagine a world where what is true, right, and noble marks every aspect of life, including interpersonal relations, commerce, education, and government. You see, I love this comment because this is what's going to be exercised in the millennial kingdom. There's still going to be government. It's going to be God's government. There's still going to be education. It's going to be God's education. There's still going to be commerce. It's how this world ought to be run. Imagine a world where there is complete, total, enforced, and permanent peace, where joy abounds and good health prevails. People are going to live for a long time. No more pandemic. Freedom. People are going to live for hundreds of years. Imagine a world where the curse is removed, where the environment is restored to the pristine purity of the Garden of Eden, where peace reigns even in the animal kingdom. Man, you're going to have a lion as a pet. Can you imagine? I don't know. It's kind of hard, right? That's what Scripture describes. It's going to be great, people. so that the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. I missed that one. Imagine a world ruled by a perfect, glorious ruler who instantly and firmly deals with sin. Can you imagine? Sin's going to be taken out because it's going to be instantly dealt with. Mike, don't you long for a world like that today? That world will become reality in the millennium. It will be 1,000 years of perfect rule by a perfect king. And we, his bride, the church, will rule with him. It will be a glorious time of reaping by sight what was sown by faith in the here and now. And after that, it will even get better in the eternal state, Revelation 21 and 22. Stay faithful. Be encouraged. Revelation 1 through 19 was only the introduction. The best is yet to come, people. We're looking forward, huh? It's upward and forward. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, the hope that you have for us is such a great, great hope. Help us, Lord, in this life of faith. Lord, we don't see, we don't touch, we don't feel the things of the millennium, but we know by your word it's going to come. And so we live by faith. Help us. This life of faith, you've given us everything we need to live it in a vibrant way, glorifying you, serving others, Lord. Help us, I pray. We recognize that this life of faith is a temporal life, though. We don't live for this life. We live for the life eternal. Help us to set our eyes on these scriptures. Help us to set our eyes on our future hope. Oh, Lord, that we might live today sold out for you, on fire for Jesus. More of you, less of us, I pray. I ask these things in your precious name. Let's all stand.